It was about 2:13. I got a random email from someone I never knew who said he would give me a free book online, and I thought that sounds good to me. I've got five bookcases full of books, and an e-book sounded even better. And that was my introduction to a guy I'd never met, but his name was Paul Gibbs. But he was talking the language that I'd been really wrestling with. He used the word discipleship, mission, and study. And it's still a conversation that's going around the nations. What is it that really makes people take root in God and actually impact the world in which they live? And so out of that response and email, I got to know Paul and Lynn. And the result is that Pays is in Australia. And we've got the real privilege tonight of having some time with Paul and Lynn. And Paul's going to come right now and just tell us a little bit more about Pays, a little bit about what he's been writing. And we look forward to what God's... Can we pray for you guys before we start?
Great.
Yeah,
thank you.
Yeah. Father, we want to just thank you for Paul and Lynn. We want to thank you for what you birthed in Manchester, a passion for the kingdom of God breaking into the world where Satan is ruling and reigning, and that the rule and reign of Jesus would really start to change some of the hard and hurting places in our world. We thank you for what you're doing right around the world. And Lord, we want to believe you that you're a God who does much more than what we ever thought was possible. And so once again tonight, Lord, we just bow our knee before the Lord Jesus, that his kingdom, rule and reign would really take further steps in our hearts and in our expectations, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you.
Amen.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Well, good evening, everybody. It's really great to be here. So tonight we're going to carry on the conversation from this morning. You didn't have to be here this morning for tonight to make sense, but hopefully it will really, really help you. It's been great to be here. Really great to connect with Jeff again. Fantastic. And then to meet with Dale and Wendy has been fantastic. I had lunch with them. We paid. But there you go. But it was really good. And we had a great time. It was fantastic. Jeff keeps saying I gave him a free book. It wasn't free. I'm still waiting for my money. But there you go. There's a pattern in this church, isn't there? There's a pattern in this church. So, it's been great to be here. So this morning, we started to talk about evangelism, and I shared that I had a couple of issues with the word, or at least the way we treat the word, because I think there's two problems with this. And the first problem is that we don't do what Jesus did, and we don't do what Jesus did because we don't preach the gospel Jesus did. It's a great way to start a sermon. And I want to build on that a little bit and make that really practical for us today. So I said we don't preach the gospel Jesus did because we preach Jesus came to rescue you. Jesus preached that he came not simply to rescue us, but to recruit us for his kingdom purposes. And I'm not going to unpack that so much tonight, but he came to recruit you, not simply rescue you. And I said that we don't do what Jesus did because most of the time, Jesus didn't simply invite people, he got himself invited. And I wonder if the church, I don't mean this particular church, I mean the church throughout the world, has forgotten or lost the art of getting itself invited. And maybe we as individual Christians have lost the art of knowing how to get ourselves invited to share the gospel, as opposed to simply telling people what we know. So I want to unpack that. I want to get it really practical. So hopefully tonight, as you go out, we have some really practical ideas of things you can do on your streets or in your school or with your family. And maybe now would be a good time just to think, well, as I hear these principles, so what am I going to apply them to? So maybe right now you could think of some kind of case study, some kind of situation you're in. Is it your school? Is it your neighborhood? Is it your workplace? Maybe hold that picture in your mind as we go through. So what I didn't do this morning is share a little bit about myself. So I'm married to the Foxy Lynn. Lynn, would you like to stand up and give everybody a wave? We've been married for 32 years. She's really pretty, as you can see. We have two sons, Joel and Levi, and both of them kind of never really shared that much about their love life, and so we presume they never had one. And Joel, when he was 18, he We live in Texas, as you can probably tell from my accent. We live in Texas. And he moved at 18, he was 18 or 19, he was offered a job to manage a small store in California. So he moved to California, and we didn't see him for a while. And then one day we heard he was coming home, and I was chatting to a friend of mine in Starbucks. She said, "Oh, yeah, he's coming home to..." And I said, "Yeah, I'm really excited he's coming home to see us." And she said, "Oh, maybe it's for his girlfriend." And I said, "Oh, he doesn't have a girlfriend." And she went, "Oh, yeah, he doesn't have a girlfriend," which was a bit confusing. But I forgot about that. Anyway, he came back, and then we went on holiday, and we got a phone call from him. And he said, "I'm going to speak to Mum, but just tell her not to worry." I went, "Okay, what's happened?" He said, "I've had a car crash." So we put him on speakerphone. "You had a car crash. Are you hurt?" "No, no." "Was it your fault?" "No." "How are you going to prove it's not your fault?" "Oh, well, my friend who was with me, she can tell them it wasn't my fault." We're like, "Oh, who's she?" "Oh, nobody, just a friend." Okay, fair enough. Okay. So anyway, he finally gets home. We get back home and playing FIFA with one. I have an Xbox at home purely for medicinal purposes. And we had an Xbox. We're playing FIFA together and we're chatting. And I went out of the room. He said, "Oh, Dad, come back. He said, "I need to tell you something." He said, "You might have guessed, but I do have a girlfriend." I went, "Oh, right, yeah, I thought so." I had no idea. "Okay, yeah, okay. So what's she like? Is she a Christian?" "Oh, yeah, she's a Christian." I said, "Oh, great, okay. What's her name?" "Oh, her name's Lexi." I said, "Okay, that's great." I said, "Do you want to bring her around?" So we brought Lexi around. This is Lexi, Alexander Della Torre. It's a posh name, isn't it? So he brought Lexi around. I said to him, before he brought around, I said, "Oh, by the way, how long have you been going out with each other?" He said, "Oh, a while." I said, "What, like a week?" He said, no, more than a week." I said, "What, like a month?" He said, "No, maybe a little bit more than a month." I said, "Well, how?" He said, "Oh, no." So I thought, this isn't going nowhere. So I invited her around. Next day she came around. Said, "We'll take you out for a meal." So we took her out for a meal. It was great. He made a rookie mistake. He left to go to the restroom and left her with us alone. At which point, mine and Lynn's heads swiveled to her and asked her several questions as quick as we could while I was in the restroom. One of them was, "How long have you been dating for?" To which she replied, "Officially or unofficially." And at that point, I thought, this is going to be bad. So I thought, I'll stop the bleeding. "Officially." She said, "Officially about 3 years." That's how bad a parent my wife is. We had no idea. 3 years. Not long afterwards, they get engaged. And then about a year ago, we had our first granddaughter. Her name is Winter. And she's very, very, very cute. And she's just started to walk. Just as we were leaving, she started to walk. And she was very, very serious, as you can tell. But now she's started to laugh and giggle. And I think she's beginning to recognize us. So we absolutely love her. So here's my thought on all this. Sometimes the truth is right in front of you and you can't see it. It's right in front of you and you can't see it. And for years and years and years, I thought, wouldn't it be amazing in the world that we live that Jesus gave us some kind of strategy to reach people, anybody, anywhere. And recently, not that long ago, a few years ago, I realized it was right under my nose. I want to share what was right under our nose tonight in a few minutes. So if you got your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 10. I'm going to look at this thing that Jesus says, and he gives some instructions to his disciples, and what he tells them works everywhere. As you'll hear later, if you don't already know, we run an international organization, and one of the things that is often asked of me is, "Paul, do you have to change what you do in different places around the world?" And my answer is always, no. The more you make it like what Jesus did, the more it works everywhere. That's what I've learned. So let's read from Luke chapter 10. It says this. Excuse me. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. "After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you. For the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. There are four steps in this process that work everywhere. So we've used these to open schools in every nation we work in: Asia, Europe, North America, South America, Africa. We've also used these, and I'm going to share some stories a little bit tonight, in our neighborhood. Lynn and I moved into a new neighborhood 5 years ago, and we decided to meet with a couple of Christians. We had a Havreen Bible study in our home, and then we decided to plant a church together. We have about 100 people coming to the church. That was about 18 months, 2 years ago. And we use these principles. So I want to share them with you. Before I do that, just to explain, this is part of a trilogy of books, and we have them with us if you're interested. And what I'm going to talk about briefly is an overview of what I call a template. So I estimate that before I started preaching in churches, I preached the gospel around about 800 times, either in the schools of Manchester, on the streets of Manchester, or in the pubs of Manchester. Probably about 800 times before I started to preach in church. And what I realized was that generally the way I preach in church didn't work on the streets or the pubs or the schools in Manchester. And so what I wanted to do is think, well, how can I help other people figure out some of the stuff I'm figuring out as I'm figuring it out? And what we came up with my friends like Pat and Sarah and others, were this idea of templates. And you can download them for free from Pay's website if you want to. But they're simple templates that you can apply to anybody, whether you want to study with them, whether you want to disciple them, or whether you want to evangelize them. And that's what I'm going to talk about. So let's look at this template. I'm going to explain this template. I'm going to give you the short version. It may not feel like it, forgive me, but I'm going to give you the short version. So it starts with this. Jesus says, spread. Spread the word of God. Now, I've got a diagram here. There's a J in the middle. Would anybody like to guess what J stands for? Who is that? Genius. Absolutely, it stands for Jesus. And what you've got there is you've got arrows pointing towards Jesus, and you've got arrows pointing away from Jesus. These represent people. And Jesus says, go into the town, and I want you to tell everyone I'm coming. I want you to give the message to everyone. It says, he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So Jesus wanted his disciples to reach as many people as possible. The way I've done that in my life is by reaching into schools. So we started in Manchester in 1992, and we reached into schools in these nations around the world. And right now we're training people to start pays in these nations around the world. And Jesus said, don't think small, think big. Go into and reach everybody in every place. Wouldn't it be amazing if everybody in this city, in this town, in this region heard the gospel? Everybody hears the gospel. So I mentioned this morning, just for those of you who weren't there, just a couple of quick stories. So just a few weeks ago in California, a place where we were told we can't get into schools, we got ourselves invited. And getting yourself invited in schools is a wonderful thing, because you reach an awful lot of people, far more than you'd ever reach usually coming to church. Somebody else has bought the building. Somebody else is paying the gas and the electric, and somebody else is paying the staff and organizing it for you. You just get to go and do your thing. At least that's what I've been able to do over the years. So a few weeks ago, one of our teams was engaging in what's called Avid PE lunch time clubs in California. They decided to hold a gospel rally. 120 young people from the school came, and 20 gave their lives to Jesus, which is great. In Australia right now, we're starting small, we're beginning to grow. There's been 500% growth, apparently, according to the guys in the last 5 years, which is excellent. 120 people have been discipled in 2 years, and we're in 10 schools on a regular basis. So what God's told me to do will be different from what God's told you to do. But in your neighborhood, maybe you're thinking, how do I reach my neighbor? Or maybe God might be challenging you tonight. Well, how do you reach your neighborhood? Well, how do you reach my school friend? Well, how do you reach your school? Let's think big. And let's understand what Jesus was saying. He said, spread. And one of the problems is that what we do is we don't understand. He says, spread and do not decide in advance who will respond. Spread and do not decide in advance who will respond. And often we do that in a number of ways. Maybe we just think, oh, I'll tell somebody because they might be interested. I won't bother telling such and such a body because they won't be interested. If there's one thing I've learnt is the people you think are going to respond may not, and the people you don't expect to respond do. And you don't play God. You don't play God. You don't say people's yes for them, and you don't say people's no for them. So what stops us doing that? Well, I would suggest the box. Many of us have a box. Let's, for the sake of us all understanding the same illustration, let's imagine the box is church. What do you notice about people inside the box? You probably notice there are some coming towards Jesus, and there are some going away from Jesus. Is that true? It is true, isn't it? You know, I've been that situation. I was going to church years and years ago, and I was pretty much moving away from Jesus, but I was still in church. What do you notice about people outside of the box? There are some people coming towards Jesus, but there are some people going away from Jesus as well, correct? But there's a lot more people coming towards Jesus outside of the box than inside the box. And there's lots of different ways that we create boxes. One of them could literally be the box, the four walls of the church, but there are mental boxes that we have as well. Jesus says something really interesting. Now, what you have to understand is there are no FYIs in the Bible. There are no bits of throwaway information. Everything has a purpose in the Bible. So when there's a bit of throwaway information, usually what I found is the thing that seems the most insignificant ends up being the most significant thing. So Jesus says this, and do not greet anyone on the road. Why? Do not greet anyone on the road. So for years I was taught, well, this is probably because Jesus wanted to get people as fast as he could to reach the lost. And we need to get as fast as we can to reach the lost because time is running out. So I thought maybe that's true. Maybe there's some kind of Hebrew, kind of Jewish tradition that meant when they stopped and said hello to somebody, they had to do something, it would take a long time. So I checked, is there some kind of tradition? And guess what? There isn't. Pretty much they would say hi or shalom, pretty much like you and I. The Jewish New Testament commentary says this, that Jesus was really saying this, do not schmooze along the way. They use a Yiddish word. Do not, but the essence of this is do not schmooze along the way. To schmooze means to press flesh. It means to greet someone. It means to kind of win someone over to you. It means to network, if you like. It seems that what Jesus is saying, he's actually using the Hasidim, an ancient tradition from the Hasidim. He's basically saying to them, I don't want you to use this opportunity to make something of yourself. I don't want you to go out on the road and use this new amazing opportunity as one of my ambassadors to create an opportunity for yourself. This is about my purpose, not your purpose. Now, this makes sense when you look at what happens later on. For instance, he says, do not move around from house to house. In other words, don't go somewhere, and then if you get a better opportunity, go somewhere else. We'll talk about that in a moment. What also makes sense is when the disciples come back. If you look at what happens when the disciples come back, it says this. So he sends them out after this passage we just read, and it says this. The 70 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, there's what's called a remez in there, which we won't go into right now, but a Jewish form of teaching in there where Jesus is referencing something else. What he's basically saying is this. Because you imagine, let's say Pastor Dale sends us out on an evangelism trip. We go out and we come back saying, hey, Pastor, even the demons submit to us. It's amazing. You know, we did what you said, and even the demons submit to us. You know, you'd expect him to be really happy. But Jesus gets this great big bucket of water and goes, psh. And what he's saying is, look, it's not about your ministry. I think that's what he's saying. It's not about your ministry gift. It's not about that. Remember the big picture. Remember my purpose. That's my interpretation, at least, of this. And Jesus says, don't go, don't schmooze. And we can do that in many different ways. We can schmooze, we can use God's commission for our own opportunities sometimes. The Hasidim said this, even if the king greets a man, he must not return the greeting. The Hasidim were the group that the Pharisees came out of. And many Jewish scholars say that the way Jesus was a rabbi, this is my way of saying this, the way Jesus was a rabbi was most like the Hasidim. He used a lot of their principles quite often. And this is one he seems to say to his disciples, because they said the same to their disciples. When you go out, you go for God's purposes, you don't create your own opportunities along the way. Now, that may not land with you. That's landed with me over the years. Because there have been times in my life where, because of what I do, I've been given some amazing opportunities. I've been offered some amazing things that I could do. But when I've weighed them up, I've realized I could take this opportunity maybe with this particular church in a really nice part of the world with a lot better pay than I get, but I would be reaching far less people than what I do. You know, right now we're reaching hundreds, if not hundreds of hundreds of thousands of young people around the world. And sometimes I have to kind of basically say what John the Baptist kind of said, which is, I need to become less so he can reach more. And maybe in your life there are always opportunities. There are all sorts of boxes, and I don't know what that will be. I'm just hoping the Holy Spirit will maybe click something in your mind. What is the box? What is the decision you're making that is limiting the amount of people you can reach? What might that look like in your life? So the principle is spread and do not decide in advance who will respond. I remember once going to the south, a certain part of the world, and we're talking to some pastors, and said, hey, we want to reach into this community. And they said, that's great. We already have one guy reaching into this community. We'll get him to come and meet with you. So it was really exciting. There's a guy who's already opening up the school. So he came and he met with us. It was this one guy, and there was me, and we sat down and said, oh, yeah, you're working on your own. Paul can bring a team of 5 or 10 people. And the guy cried. At first, I thought he was crying with joy. But he wasn't. He was crying with distress. He said, no, this is my town. Don't bring more workers, it's my town. And so what the pastors did was they took me to the side and said, Paul, listen, he's going to retire in 2, 3, 4 years. Let's just wait and then we'll bring pays. That's exactly what they did. I personally don't think it was right because they put a person before people. That was 4 years of young people, hundreds and hundreds, thousands really, in that city of young people who missed out because they put a person before the young people. Maybe we do that sometimes. Maybe we want to do something, especially as leaders sometimes. You know, we want to do something, we want to reach more people, but we're worried about certain individuals. You know, the one person, I don't know why I'm saying this, so I'm just going to say it. The one person you can't lead, you know who that is? The one person you can't lead is the person you're afraid of. I don't mean they're going to punch you, but because they're going to reject you, or they're going to get upset with you, or they're going to walk away. So we have to be brave, and we have to think, well, how can I reach more people? That's the first thing. Spread and do not decide in advance who will respond. And ask, what is my box? And then the practice that goes along with this, if we get rid of our box, is this. Offer them a unique experience of the kingdom of God. That's part of the way you get yourself invited. Offer them a unique experience of the kingdom of God. So when we got to this community, we live in an interesting community. It's not a gated community, but it feels very much like it's been. What they're trying to do in the big cities in America is make everywhere feel like a community. So they rename sections of the city, and they kind of brand the roadings. So it feels like a community. We have a social media thing in America called Nextdoor.com, which is a social media. You have to prove you're in the community, and you can talk to your neighbors through like a Facebook type thing. 76% of the neighbors in my community are on Nextdoor.com. So it was a fantastic way of reaching everybody pretty much. And when we started the church, we would let people know about the church. We had some meetings to say we're about to start a meeting. And then what the thing they do is they have in the community, they have what's supposed to be a farmer's market, but there don't seem to be many farmers, so now it's like an artisan's market. So the church, we decided to have a stand. And what we decided to do is not put any adverts of the church at all. We just, I mean, I got this idea from Northern Ireland. We just put a sign that said healing and another one that said prayer. And when people would come, we'd just say, hey, there's a chair. If you've got any prayer, we'd love to pray for you. And we would pray for people. And sometimes people would get healed, and more often than not, they wouldn't. But some of the people who didn't get healed would say things like, I really felt God, or I felt this weird feeling, or I felt this peace come over me. What was happening was they were experiencing God. But they did have to come into the church first. And one of the questions I would ask you is, what experience of the kingdom of God can you offer someone outside of the church before they have to come in the church? What happens in here, or what is there that happens in here that you can take out there without them having to come in here first? It's not often we take our words and our preaching, but what experience, how can they experience God? In schools, what we realized was what they wanted was not curriculum. What they wanted was role models. The school needed role models. Young people who were a little bit older than the students would look up to them, who had the same values of the school, and that's what we offered them. It was that experience. But in the schools, we said what's unique is they have this faith. And if the young people ask them about their faith, they'll share it in a particularly new and powerful and creative way. So what about you? What experience of the kingdom of God can you offer people where they can sense God in their life? Prayer is a great one. How would you offer that to people outside, in your workplace? What could you do? Are you known for that? Do they know you're the kind of person they can come to for prayer? That's a great start. Spreading, getting the word out there. In summary, because Jesus said this, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. So there's words and there's action, isn't there? Heal the sick. You're going to go. You're going to heal the sick. And you're also going to spread the kingdom. In summary, I found that the first step to getting myself invited is to offer a taste of the kingdom and avoid making assumptions of who will respond to the message or limit the way in which they can receive it. Number two, he said spread. Then he said, essentially, spot. I want you to spot. This is what he says. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. So he says, spot the people of peace. Well, who are the people of peace? Who are the people Jesus invested in? Now, we have a kind of what some would call a parachurch organization. I don't believe that's what it is because everybody's based in the church. But other organizations like ours will often say the church is missing it because we need to reach who Jesus reached, which is people outside of church. Well, that's false. And some people will say, oh no, you know, we need to concentrate on those already inside the church. But who is it that Jesus did? Who did Jesus invest his time in? Well, the diagram makes it really simple and really obvious. And what I'm about to say might surprise you, but this is who Jesus invested in. He invested in those who were coming towards him, whether they were inside the box or outside of it. Jesus said, spread, and then spot those who are leaning forward. Jesus didn't chase people. He said, go, spread the word, and then look for those who are leaning forward. And he did that in a number of different ways. One of the things I mentioned before is that when you look at the parables and the miracles of Jesus, it's really interesting because there's a common pattern. In the miracles of Jesus, it's amazing because in my mind, and forgive me because I think I've said this here before, in my mind, Jesus, of course, has blue eyes, has blonde hair, and he's from England. And he never walked, he floated. He just kind of floated. This is how Jesus operated. And he would see someone in pain, and he would think, oh, my child. And he would go and, ah, and sprinkle fairy dust. And there'd be music. And Chris would grow hair as well, you know. Sorry. There'd be a miracle. But actually, when you look in the Bible, that never happens. Jesus never, it seems to me, I can't find a place, and maybe the pastors can find one, I can't find a place where Jesus proactively sees someone and instigates healing. Every single time, I won't go into the details of this, it's in the book if you're interested. Every single time, what Jesus does is responds. He says, I'm here, I'm available, and he gives them a way to reach out, and he responds. So when people reach out to him, he always responds. So when they rip open a roof to lower someone down, or they touch the tassels on his garments, or they shout out, Son of David, have mercy on me. He turns around and responds. Jesus was the greatest, most powerful passerby of all time. He says, I'm here, and he gives people a way to respond. I always like to quote a particular passage. Matthew 12, verse 15 says, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick. And the question I always like to ask is, when did they get sick? Was this the world's greatest case of travel sickness? Because he's with the crowd. He withdraws from that place. They follow him. He turns around and heals all the sick. They were already sick, but he moved away. But when they followed him, he turned around and responded to them. So what Jesus does is he spreads, but he gives people the next step to take. Parables do that. The NIV says this, if I can find it. The NIV says about parables, and I probably won't be able to find it now. Parables compel listeners to discover truth while at the same time concealing the truth from those too lazy or stubborn to see it. I didn't say that. It's the kind of thing I would say, but I didn't say that. The NIV Study Bible said that. Jesus provides a next step, and we should do the same. Provide a next step to spot the people of peace. Jesus used, in this passage, hospitality, or hasadat or rahim, which means the bringing in of guests. And he did it for four reasons. We're going to go through these really quickly. First of all, hospitality is a way of giving people an opportunity to lean forward. According to Baylor University, the Jewish hospitality guidelines or rules or etiquette of the day meant that guests were only supposed to be asked questions about their identity after they ate a meal. Did you know that? I didn't know that. It's probably to stop people, I would imagine, you know, giving hospitality to someone of importance, but not giving hospitality to somebody of less importance. But the side benefit of that is they would be eagerly looking at someone, especially as they were eating, to figure out who is this person. You see that on the road to Emmaus. If you watch, Jesus uses this principle on the road to Emmaus. I don't know who your favorite TV detective is. Anybody got any favorite TV detectives? You guys don't watch TV because you're too religious, aren't you? That's what it is. No, we're just reading our Bibles all day, Paul. TV? What's TV? Pardon? Gibbs? Who's that? There's a detective called Gibbs. Oh, I didn't know that. I was reading my Bible. Anybody else got a favorite one? Oh, yeah. Heard of him. Anybody else? Who? Never heard of him. Anybody else? Who's the one most like Jesus? Who's the one most like Jesus? You want me to tell you who it is? Columbo. Who remembers Columbo? Some of you won't remember. Remember Columbo? He always did the same thing. He does his thing. He always acted a bit dumb, yeah? And then he'd leave and they'd go, oh, one more thing. Remember he used to do that? You watch what Jesus does on the road to Emmaus. It's incredible. So on the road to Emmaus, if you're not familiar with the story, Jesus is walking along. There's some people discussing what's just happened about the crucifixion. This is after Jesus' resurrection. And he says to them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? So he asks them a question. Doesn't give them an answer. He asks them a question. He can see that something's going on in their lives, and so he picks on it. What are you discussing along the road? The second great thing about hospitality is just as the miracles he performed and his parables, it was a filtering system. He plays dumb. Because he says, what things, he asked, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He then fills in the gaps in their understanding. What you see on the road to Emmaus is something really, really interesting because Jesus plays dumb. And Jesus gets himself invited for a meal. And as he has a meal with them, as they watch what how he eats and how he breaks bread, they suddenly realize who he is. It's this incredible way that Jesus gets himself invited. He didn't go in there and say, hey guys, you probably think about what happened in Jerusalem. Let me tell you what happened. He gets them to pull it from him. He plays dumb. It's a great case study in evangelism, or at least in communicating your message. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. The other benefit is that those who are moving towards Christ bring others with them. This passage ends up, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So you spot the people of peace. And the way I've done that in my neighborhood has been really just to provoke and just to wait to see how people respond. We put out the thing about starting a church. It was interesting. Next door, it just lit up for 2 weeks. People arguing about the church left, right, and center. We shouldn't be posting about church on our network. Yes, we should. And it was just bedlam for about 2 weeks. I didn't do a single thing. I just waited. And then people started to reach out to me. In fact, one of the guys who was the most vehement against us, his wife, direct messaged me saying, hey, maybe you could pray for my husband. He's the one who's attacking you right now. He's really upset because our marriage is struggling. Maybe you could pray for us. We had some amazing opportunities. And then we had another lady in the community. What she did was she said, I've been noticing, I get attacked a lot. Well, I've been noticing the way you handle it's really different. Could we chat about it? So me and Lynn and her and the husband went out for a curry. Did the most English thing we could possibly do. We went out for a curry. And we just chatted about how we would respond to these things. And we would say, well, yeah, there's a certain person who's kind of helps us and gives us advice. Anyway, what we do is this. And, of course, eventually they go, well, who's that person? Oh, well, it's about our faith. Is that okay to share? Yeah, we want to know. Well, it's about Jesus. This is the way he responded to attacks. And we're sharing our faith. So there's a next step. Does that make sense? Where we're getting people to pull from us. Jesus says, spot the people of peace. Let me just say this, though. If you're going to do this, if you're going to spread and not decide in advance who's going to respond, if you can look for the people of peace, be prepared to stay with whoever the person of peace is, not the person of peace you want it to be. The first lunchtime club we ever started was in my old school. And we started this lunchtime club, and there was a Christian teacher. She was great. She said, oh, I'd love to start a lunchtime club, and with your help, we can do it. So we started this lunchtime club. A third of the students that came were Muslim. And so she panicked. And she said, Paul, this is really bad. We're going to get in trouble from the parents, I'm sure. I said, have any of them contacted you? No, but I'm sure there's going to be a problem. She said, what we'll do is we'll do this. We will filter out the kids who are just messing, and we'll have it after school. So it's a real sacrifice to come. So the next week, I had it after school. One of the kids that came wasn't a Muslim. You know what she did? She shut down the club. We were reaching like probably about a dozen Muslim lads who were interested in this religion that was based in love. So spot the people of peace, but be prepared that the person of peace might not be the person you expect. It might not even be the person you want, but spot the person of peace. Then Jesus says this. He says, well, let me just read my little summary of that section. You want the next step to be something voluntary. It should be in line with the ultimate goal and may be the best if it requires some kind of commitment on their part. Once they take that next step, it will help you understand what truth or experience has become important to them. There's more to that we don't have time to go through, but I would encourage you, provoke and provide a next step. Number three, I'm hoping this is making sense. Stay. Number three, stay. This is what Jesus says next. After this, the Lord appointed 70, actually this is early on, after this, the Lord appointed 70 other disciples and was about to send them ahead of them in pairs to every town and place that he was intended to go. So there's no FYIs in the Bible. Now there's a bit of dispute here because some Bibles will say 70 and some will say 72. I'm going to go with 70 because I think it makes more sense with what I think Jesus was doing here. So 70, from what I understand, what I've been taught, as I've done some studies on this, 70 is the number of members of the Sanhedrin, excluding the high priest. It seems that Jesus was invoking Remez here. It seems that he was hinting at something. This is my interpretation of this, okay? So take it with a pinch of salt if you want to. But I do believe this is what Jesus was doing. He was saying in 70, so you have to understand what the job of the Sanhedrin was. The job of the Sanhedrin was essentially to police the religious community. These are my words, okay? So you have this Jewish community and the Sanhedrin are a bit like the Jewish police. So rabbis had different ideas, and from what I understand, and again, Pastor Dale or Jeff can correct me if I've got this wrong, but from what I understand, the Sanhedrin's job was to check religious stuff, and if rabbis had ideas, it would be brought to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were also the people with a checklist from Isaiah to figure out if someone was the Messiah. So if there were claims that someone was the Messiah, it was the Sanhedrin who would go around and ask them questions to see if they'd done the things that the Messiah would do. It seems to me, at least, that what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, listen, there's a further responsibility here because we're going to need some new leaders for a new movement. And I think what Jesus is getting the disciples ready for is a premeditated commitment that if you're going to go and share your faith, If you're going to make disciples, you're going to have to stay with those people. You're going to have to continue with those people. You're going to have to disciple those people. What's interesting to me a little bit about the word here for stay, the King James Version translates it in the following manner. There are different words here or different meanings for this word. Abide, remain, dwell, tarry, endure. None of them means stop. None of them means stop. In fact, 11 times the word means to continue with them. And I believe that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying you've got to continue with these people. You've got to stay with these people. So the principle is stay and disciple the people of peace. Layer their experience. On page we talk about layering their experience. Staying with them. There are benefits to staying with people. When I did skills work in England, I was healed of eczema when I was 14 years old. So I got saved, and then I got healed 2 weeks later. I got healed of eczema. It went in 9 days. I had a skin disease. It disappeared in 9 days. My mum, who wasn't a Christian, said she couldn't explain it, and none of the doctors could. So I would tell this story. I would tell my testimony in schools. There was really interesting the different responses I would get. When I did it in an assembly with lots of young people, just crowds of young people that would come, I would share this story, and the people, you could see the kids thinking, this is a strange guy telling me some strange things. But when I told that story in a lunchtime club, it was different, because a lunchtime club, it was the same kids who voluntarily came, because it was my next step, the spot. So I'd do assemblies and say, hey, next step, come to lunchtime club if you're interested. So these kids would come week after week after week after week. And I ran several of these over the city. And I would wait to tell my story until they got to know me. So one day, after these kids had been coming for weeks and weeks and weeks, I told that story. And one kid shouted out, stop it, stop it. You're doing me head in, you're doing me head in. My head's bursting, stop it. He said, I don't believe in God, but I do believe in you. Think about that for a moment. I don't believe in God, but I believe you. I believe what you're telling me is true. It's driving me crazy because I don't believe in God, but I believe that God healed you. When you stay with people, what you say becomes more powerful. You know, many of us in this room probably aren't that charismatic. I certainly wasn't born very charismatic. When someone with charisma walks into a room, everyone notices. But if all you've got is charisma, eventually people stop noticing. People follow you at first, but they figure you out and they stop following you. When character walks into a room, nobody notices. But after a while, people do. Because character finishes where it starts. Character has a mission, and at the end, character says, it is finished. And when we stay with people, don't worry if you're not the most charismatic person. If you have character, it will make a difference. And so we need to realize that the best form of evangelism is discipleship. You don't have to wait for someone to be a Christian before you can disciple them. You can disciple people before they're a Christian. It doesn't mean they're a Christian yet, but you can disciple them. When did the disciples first become Christians? Do you want me to tell you? Write it down. We don't know. But when did Jesus start to first disciple the disciples? When they first followed him. And at some point, they actually said, we have come to believe. In other words, they didn't believe in him at first, not fully, and not exactly who he was really, but they came to believe. Maybe there are people that you can say, hey, look, you know, I see you've got this thing you want to do, and I see that you, maybe they come to you at work and they say, hey, I've just noticed that your language is different. I noticed that you react differently when you're attacked. And you can say, I want to say to them, would you like me to disciple you? But you could say, would you like me to help you with that? Give them a next step. Disciple them in that. And along the way, as you take them on an experience, bring the education. That's what I've done with my neighbors. Or that's what I'm trying to do with my neighbors. That lady who was interested in that, she came to church. We got a chance to pray for her, pray with her. So stay with people. There's authenticity about it. There's a DNA. I had two teachers at my school, both taught the same curriculum. One turned me off God, and one turned me on to God. The one turned me on to God was the one who stayed with us. He didn't disappear at the end of the lesson. He ran a lunchtime club, and we stayed with him. and he stayed with us. He was passionate about discipleship. I came to Jesus because of that man. I'm passionate about discipleship. There's a DNA. Your DNA gets transferred when you stay and disciple people. The other thing about staying with people is really important. I told you this morning that when I was younger, 25 years ago, I walked across England to pray for the schools of England. And 25 years later, in May, I'm going to be walking across England again to pray for the schools of the world. And we've got people all over the world setting up small prayer walks to pray for the schools in their area. One's happening here. The PACE team are going to be doing it, I think, here. So maybe you guys might want to get involved and pray with us. But here's what I learned when I walked. So the route I walked isn't an official route, but there was somebody who wrote a guide to it. And they said this. They said, if you can get past day 3, 4, and 5 without giving up, you'll make it. If you can get, but day 3, 4, and 5 are the hardest. If you can get past them, you'll make it. And here's what I've learned. You only reap if you're still around at harvest time. You only reap if you're still around at harvest time. So stay with people. Stay with people. Stay with people. And finally, well, let me just say this. We stay with people. We continue with them by layering their experience. And I'm running out of time, so I won't stop there. But we layer the experience. So don't decide who's going to respond. And don't decide which thing they respond to. On PACE, we offer young people in schools a chance to be mentored. That's one thing. We offer them a chance to go on mission with us. Got some great stories about young people going on mission who aren't Christians yet, but get saved as they're on mission. And we offer young people a chance to learn about themselves in a Bible study. And they can access any of them at any time. We don't say it's this, then it's this, then it's this. But what we do is when they access one, then we wait, and then we layer them with the other experiences. So we offer them an experience of the kingdom of God. We stay with them, and then we start to layer them with other experiences. I don't know about you, but I was into alternative, like post-punk. So there are single playing records and album playing records. Do you remember the Birdie song? Remember that? Yeah. Oh, the chicken dance. Sorry, yeah, we used to call it the Birdie song. So that song immediately captures you, doesn't it? But then after like 5 listens, you want to jump off a cliff. An album track is different, isn't it? An album track is like, you listen to an album track on like some of the bands I listen to, and you can't really get into the melody at first, but 3 or 4 times into it, you can. And then it's so layered, you know, I'm listening to bands from the 80s still, because there's so many different riffs, and there's the bass line and the guitar line, all these different riffs in it. And I think we have to make sure that our gospel is not like just the Birdie song. There's got to be layers to what we do that people can discover. There's got to be depth to what we do. And I think what we do, in my church years ago, it was like the Birdie song. Come to the gospel meeting. Every time my dad came to church, it was the same message. We never even thought about other areas that he might want to engage with. You know, the best form of discipleship, so the best form of evangelism is discipleship. Offer people a discipleship opportunity. Okay, I'm sorry I'm rushing so much, but I want to finish. So finally, send. Send. What do I mean by that? Send them to those who first said no. The disciples led far more people to Jesus than Jesus did. And the disciples reached the people who probably first said no to Jesus. And the people you lead to Jesus can be better evangelists than you. It says this, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Have you ever wondered why Paul the Apostle never spoke in parables? I often wonder things like that. Maybe I don't have much of a life, but I wonder, why does Paul, he does everything else Jesus does, but he doesn't speak in parables. Here's my theory. Jesus had to speak in parables because there were no people to be examples of the kingdom of heaven. So he painted pictures. But Paul had people. People were Paul's example. People were Paul's parables. And he sent them out. Jesus sent his disciples out. Jesus wants to send you out. Those you send may demonstrate the message better. Those you send may relate it better. And those who go, grow. I've learned that. If you want to reach people in Brazil, we might go to Brazil. We might send some foreigners to Brazil. And they might lead Brazilians to Jesus. But those Brazilians are then going to take that message and relate it better to other Brazilians. So send those. So how do we do that? Well, let me just say this just really quickly. Getting out there is important. Stand on the beach. You get some sand on the beach, it's free. Put sand in a bag and you can sell it for $2, $3, $4. Put sand on a piece of glue, suddenly it becomes more valuable per grain. You put it in a computer and suddenly it becomes even more valuable. It's all about context. Your ministry gifts, which I said this morning are just nuanced, and they are, but they become a lot more powerful when they're outside of the church. If you have a gift of praying for people and they get healed, that's great inside the church. You want to see what it does outside of the church. I don't know if you believe in prophecy here, so forgive me, I'm Pentecostal, boo, okay? But if you have words for people and that kind of thing, if you pray over people and God leads you in your prayers for them, that's great in church. You want to see what it looks like outside of church. If you can get people to invite you to do that, it is incredibly powerful. It's the same for us as leaders. If you're a leader here, why is it that we say to people, bring them to us, when Jesus said, bring me to them? If you're a leader, tell the people you lead, bring me to them. Bring me to your workplace. I like to go to workplace. I do like team training. I do the same thing I did in schools. I teach on team. They ask me, I provoke questions. They ask me, I turn to the boss and say, I should do my faith. Is that okay? They say, yes, I get to share my faith. I was in a big Dallas advertising company a while back where they were trying to reach digital natives, young people. They were trying to motivate young people. And I gave them some principles. They said, that's really great. Where did you learn those principles? Well, actually, this guy taught me, who's an incredible guy who got some young people to change the world. Who was it? Well, I need to, is it okay if I share it? Can I connect to my faith? Yeah. Well, it's Jesus. And he said, seek first. And I went into, I talked about seek first for about 10 minutes. They loved it because they'd asked me the question. So on this, let me just say this. If you're going to send them to those who first said no, you need to equip them to reach anyone, anywhere. You need to equip people. I don't release people because I never owned them in the first place. I don't release people. I resource people. And that's what we're going to do with young people. I want to show you a video of what we're trying to do with young people as part of our PAYS Youth Academy. So I'm going to show you a little video, I think, if we can show that now. Can we show the video? Is that possible? Just really quickly, then we're going to finish. Just turn the volume up.